Right, good morning everybody. Thanks ever so much for making us so welcome, and it's just wonderful to see Spencer again after all these years, 17 years, goodness, it goes so quickly. And Jeremy over there, and of course our lovely friends Krista and Stuart, it's wonderful to catch up with again and to meet all of you, really. Thank you for making us so welcome. And just to let you into a little secret, we were driving on our way down here on the M4. As you've heard, we've been married for 46 years, and those of you that are have been in that kind of situation, you know that occasionally the conversation tends to dry up on the odd occasion. And we're driving along, and all of a sudden my wife just said to me, she said, "You know, there's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for you." And that just kind of caught me by surprise. And I went, "Oh," I said, that's wonderful, darling. Thank you." And I said, "You know, there's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for you either." And then we drove on in silence and both burst out laughing as we realised we spent 46 years doing absolutely nothing for each other. But that's another story. But I think the point of telling you that, it kind of fits in with today, really, about what I'm going to say, because it's very easy to misinterpret what's being said here. And I please want to make it clear. Look, I was an agnostic atheist, quite rabid, for most of my adult life. What I'm about to say, I honestly, truly believed was nonsense, that you had to commit intellectual suicide to even begin to believe any of it. Okay. So I don't want to be misunderstood. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a real person. He's alive today. I wanted to make that quite clear before we start. Okay, so would you come with me, please, back to page 425. I'd really find it helpful if you've got the Bible in front of you. If you're not used to doing this, then I fully appreciate how you feel. I was in the same position. But can I encourage you, please, to pick up a Bible if you haven't got one. And just look at it through it with me, because it's very important that you see I'm not making any of this up. Okay, that's very important. Well, I don't know what you think, but it's been quite an interesting 12 months, hasn't it? First Brexit, I never saw that coming. What about Donald Trump? If somebody had asked me a year ago, would he end up in the White House? I would have said, no, of course not. Two massive, major surprises, all in the past 12 months. Just come back with me, would you, to page 424, Psalm 99, and let's begin at the first verse, shall we? Just look what it says there. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble." So this Lord that the psalmist is talking about is the Creator God, and he claims to be sovereign over everything. Well, did you tremble when you heard this psalm being read? And can I ask, what do you think it really means for God to be truly sovereign over everything? I mean, not only every nation and people group, it's easy to say, but also every politician, every ruler, every thought, every action, every decision, every relationship. Now, maybe one or two of you sat there as I was thinking, he doesn't seem to be in control of much today as far as I can see. Well, if that's your thoughts this morning, then please can I ask you, do just stick with me just for the next 20 minutes, because we're going to consider the truth of what I've just said there. So why a 2,500-year-old psalm, you ask? What possible relevance can that have for you and I, say on Monday morning? Well, the answer is, actually, every relevance, as I hope we'll begin to see. For a start, when you explore the psalms, you begin to discover that they often reveal to real events written by real people like you and I with exactly the same emotions, doubts, fears, problems, disappointments, hopes, celebrations and joys, just like the rest of us. You'll find them at the very heart of the Bible, unsurprisingly, and they run parallel with numerous Old Testament historical events taking place at the time, and they touch readily upon the very heart and soul of humanity, as we find the psalmists themselves sometimes crying out to God from the depths of heartache and despair, and at other times singing and praising him at the height of their joy and real celebration. So practically every aspect of both human and God's character is revealed in all 150 Psalms in a very unique and personal way. But having said all of that, sadly, and most importantly of all, what's often overlooked, and which I certainly didn't realise, is the historical person of Jesus Christ being revealed to us in the book of Psalms some 500 years before he was actually born. Now, for one or two of you here today, I fully appreciate that might not sound very much of an important piece of information. I get that. But today, we're just going to focus on verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 99. We will visit a couple of others as well, so I hope you'll stick with me. So, why focus on this particular one and not any of the other 149? Well, the answer is because it's one of what's called a royal psalm. I hope you get it. Look at verse 1. It claims that God reigns. And not only that, look at verse 2. He is exalted over all the nations. In other words, this royal sovereign king reigns, as I've already said, over absolutely everything. Now, of course, the social engineers of our world outside totally reject such an idea in their futile pursuit of a confused, one-size-fits-all liberal humanism which is free from any notion of God. And, of course, just because such an attitude is very popular today doesn't make the psalmist's claim any less true, does it? Now, some of what this psalm has to say to us may appear to some as unpleasant news. And if that's you, can I ask again, please just try and stick with me. Do feel free to challenge me afterwards on anything I've said up here this morning. As I say, I've been in the police service 30 years. There's nothing you guys can say can upset me, I promise you. So do come back at me with anything you don't agree with. You're not being asked to agree with anything this morning. But my prayer is, my real prayer is that I hope you will at least see for yourself both a warning and an encouragement for what this psalmist has got to tell us. But before we see that, let's just remind ourselves again of the kind of world with which you and I have now become so familiar. It's a world where so many think that we're actually in control, creating our lifestyles to go with our brave new world. But the actual reality is that many of us, having ditched any need of God, find themselves in an increasingly lonely, self-focused, digitized world seeking self-worth from social media through our smartphones and iPads. Facebook and Twitter offer much and deliver little. We have a generation of people now growing up among us without the ability to even talk to each other. Shallow digital acquaintances are replacing lasting human friendships. And even our benchmark of human morality this day and age is now judged by this same digital medium. And it's a bleak picture of increasing numbers of soulless lives feeding the fastest growth industry in the country, which, if statistics are to be believed, is actually counselling. And yet we find in the Bible that actually God knew this was the way that the world would be heading all along. It's nothing new to him. He knew we would each try to seize control of our own lives and his world from him and create our own society without him. And that's what we've done. Look at one small example of humans being in control. I'll just mention one word, Syria. Look at that mess. See, we fail to realise that the society or world that we've created is not the real world that we think it is. Everything we chase after, our happiness, our careers, our education, our health, our pensions, security, shopping, in fact, our everyday way of life that you and I have built outside of a relationship with this sovereign God of Psalm 99 is now simply just an illusion of security and shallow happiness that actually anesthetizes us to the reality of our real human situation. We've built our house, our lives on sand. Now, I haven't got time, unfortunately, to show you how all the Psalms are there to actually shake us up from our complacency. They're not there to just simply encourage a few odd religious people to enjoy some sort of spiritual Disney world where we leave intellect at the door and simply rely on nothing more than our feelings as a benchmark to decide between what is spiritual truth and what isn't. Not at all. We're actually living with the illusion that everything is okay, but the Psalms tell us, along with the rest of Scripture, that it isn't. And the reason it remains that way is because as human beings, we continually trust ourselves for everything and not God. And because he's given us all free will, that means he has to allow us the freedom to mess up and reject him. So if he doesn't do that, then we haven't got free will. We're just merely robots. But the freedom to ignore this God, this sovereign God, comes at a price. To see what I mean, just cast your eyes over, would you please? I'd like us to go to Psalm 95. It's on the previous page, 423. Just look at verse 8 there. Look what he says. He's talking here to a people who God says have hardened their hearts against him. Now look at verse 11 with me, would you, to see what he says he will do about it. So I declared on my oath, in my anger, he said, they shall never enter my rest. Now please, these are his words, they're not mine. He's saying we are not okay on our own. Keep trying to manage his world without him. And that means that before a holy God, heaven, God's rest, as it's called, is not an automatic destiny by right. And we're simply kidding ourselves if we even begin to think it is. Now, that's not good news, is it? It really isn't. Many don't like to hear it. I appreciate that. But it's a pretty clear from that example alone that hardening our hearts or ignoring God in the world that he has made is the most dangerous sin any human can ever be guilty of. No wonder the world around us hates this message. Now, of course, I think it's time to at least acknowledge the fact that some of us will have come here this morning and brought with us some form of personal baggage. We all bring with us, don't we, experiences of past pain, suffering, disappointments, heartaches, fears, joy, excitements, and pleasures. But they do cloud our thoughts as we find it difficult to leave them at the door, am I right? And it's also highly probable that as a congregation we range from those who don't really believe anything at all that we find in the Bible, and I used to be one of them, to those who've examined it for themselves, become convinced by hard evidence of its truth, and as a result have actually committed their own lives to this Lord Jesus Christ, this sovereign Lord. And they know something of what the psalmist is touching on here, allowing God to actually reign in their lives. In other words, allowing him to be sovereign over every aspect. I have to ask, where are you on that spectrum today? You see, whatever your answer is to that question, I want to try and speak into your current situation whilst being fully aware of the everyday pressures, of course, of this hard world that goes on outside this building. Now, many of my police colleagues, when I was working, would challenge me at work saying, well, their view of God is one, he just totally ignores justice and righteousness and fairness. He's not interested. There is no God, Derek. You're deluded. It's a nonsense. Well, look at verse 4 in Psalm 99 again with me, would you? Look what it says there. It says, the king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. That's a poetic name for the 10 tribes of Israel. You have done what is right and just, he said. In other words, this same sovereign God loves justice and fairness. Okay, you say, when did you last see that happen? Tell this to the BHF staff who lost their jobs and pensions, or to a drowning Syrian refugee. Where was the justice and fairness of the sovereign God or Lord of this psalm then? Well, look at Psalm 98 with me now, would you? Just look at verse 9. Look what he says there. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And look at this, he says quite clearly, he will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity, fairness. So there will be justice. Oh yes, for all of us, without exception. There will be a day of judgment, a day of complete justice and fairness for everyone. Nothing will be missed, nothing will be overlooked, nothing will be forgotten. But we need to remember that same level of justice and fairness will apply to you and I as well. And we don't like to hear such things, do we? Because it means none of us are going to get away with anything at all. And this day will be a day when God will come in person. And that person we now know to be Jesus Christ. And he proved that beyond all reasonable doubt from rising from the dead physically 3 days after he was crucified. That's not a story, it's not a myth, that is fact. And one of the negatives of being in my 60s is that I now go to more funerals than christenings. And it really burdens my heart at some of them. I often hear comments like, well, he or she, yeah, she's in a far better place now. Probably looking down on us from heaven. Probably having a beer and a bit of a laugh. Now, I know what they're doing when they say things like that. They're trying to bring some comfort to the deceased relatives. I did it countless times myself because I didn't know any better. But the real truth is they're trying to convince themselves that after this life comes to an end, they will automatically just pass on into some kind of heaven. Now, it gives me no pleasure to have to share this with you, but I hope if you follow the logic of what we've already touched on so far, the idea that we will all automatically just get to enjoy heaven when we die is a lie. Please, let me say that again. It's a lie. And sadly, it's a lie that's very commonly preached and taught in some churches and crematoriums throughout this country. So if you're clinging on to that vain hope, to that lie this morning, then please don't, because I'm afraid you've been misled, as I was. Because the Psalms and the rest of the Bible make it perfectly clear, as you will discover for yourself if you really start to read it. And it says that on practically every book of the Bible, that unless you have surrendered complete control of your life and everything that goes with it to the Lord Jesus Christ, this very same sovereign King and Judge of Psalm 99, before your last day arrives, then we all face an eternity, not with Christ, but separated from this sovereign God who made us for eternity in a place the Bible refers to as hell. Hey, no wonder our psalmist claims the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Is that very thought alone not enough to make us tremble at such power, such majesty, such authority? So now, just in case there is one person here today who cannot say that you really know Christ for yourself, then I've got to ask you, can you handle this truth? Really? Can you? You see, in my 30s, I reckoned that by my own standards, I was quite a nice person. Surely God's not going to reject me on my last day. I was a policeman. I was serving the public. I was a blood donor, for goodness sake. And maybe you're sat there thinking the same. If so, can I challenge you, as someone once challenged me? Please think on this. If you think you're good enough for God's heaven without Jesus Christ, then sadly one day you will eventually have to face the uncomfortable truth of what we saw earlier in Psalm 95, verse 11. Remember that? Where God said, "Therefore I swore, they shall not enter my rest." Okay, so turning now to those of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ, what I'm finding to be a real challenge each day of my own Christian life is that the Lord does not actually reign over every aspect of it. Does he yours? Why is that, do you think? Well, put simply, it's because we hold so much back from him. I don't trust him fully as we should, if we're being truly honest. Because if we truly want to enjoy the fullness and utter contentment of our relationship with this sovereign king on a day-to-day basis, like the psalmist obviously appears to be able to do, and experience enough joy to want to really sing about it with gusto, with complete confidence, then we need to repent, we need to say sorry, we need to turn back to him. And one of the reasons we struggle to grasp this concept of true sovereignty is because we judge it purely by human standards. You see, our concept of a Lord who reigns supreme, I think, is light years away from what the psalmist is trying to get us to understand here and experience. Even our language today is filtered through a politically correct liberal medium, and it's changed at will. I think it was George Orwell who said, if you control the language, you control the people. So even words such as sovereign Lord who reigns, they've lost their power and depth of meaning. And to see what I'm talking about, could we please have that first slide up? Now, I'm not going to ask anyone who voted for what at all. But I wonder if you two found it all just too easy of falling into the trap of thinking that sovereignty is simply a matter of you and I determining our own future through the ballot box and submitting to the temptation of placing our confidence for our family's future in some political ideology and system, and actually forget who made and owns the world as we do so. And this really is just an example intended to show how our understanding of what absolute sovereignty really means. It's affected by our circumstances, isn't it? When compared to our psalmist's understanding of the same words. Can we have the second slide, please? There's the Queen. We celebrated her birthday, didn't we, just recently? She's been our Queen since 1952. And I know for a fact that as a sovereign ruler, she also sees herself truly as a servant of you and I, her people. And she sacrificed her whole life to dedicate herself tirelessly to that role. She's got no intention of retiring. However, once again, it's all too easy to place our confidence in the human system that keeps her in power, when in fact the sovereign queen knows that herself that she can only rule under the authority of the sovereign God of Psalm 99. But once again, words such as sovereign Lord reigns, let the nations tremble, lose their depth of meaning when we think purely in human terms. So if we miss the passion and the real significance of meaning behind such words used by a psalmist in verse 1, then no wonder our Christian lives are in danger of becoming nothing short of a train wreck. Because our real view of God has been tamed so that we never relate to him in the right way. And as a result, we water down our own view of God. Let me ask, does the real Lord reign over your lives this morning? Can I have the third slide, please? And I hope you notice here that the cross is empty. His death on the cross was actually God's rescue plan for you and for me. Now, I know it's hard to get our head around the very idea that this sovereign, all-powerful God that we just read about in Psalm 99 would actually shed his blood for you and I, his creation. How can a dying cross possibly be a rescue plan, I hear you say? Well, just look at verse 8 of our psalm Psalm 99 again, please, with me, would you? Look what he says there. He says, "You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds." Now, God hasn't changed his character one jot. In verse 8, we're reminded of the time he forgave his chosen people Israel way back in the Old Testament. Notice the psalmist says clearly that no sin, no misdeed was overlooked, it was dealt with. Now in our world, his attitude towards our sin remains exactly the same. That same level of justice and forgiveness is still available. Only this time, he's taken our sin, our misdeeds of verse 8, he's taken them upon himself when he went to that cross deliberately. And it's there that he takes the punishment that you and I deserve. And only by doing so can we possibly ever consider to be forgiven. The price is paid. And the price for our sin was his own death. I mean, can you even begin to imagine how arrogant we become if we ignore what Christ did for us on that cross? But if instead we seek his forgiveness, say sorry. And just allow him to take complete control of our lives. We can then accept that wonderful gift that he offers of eternal life with him. The confidence of knowing when our last day comes, we will be with him for eternity. And that can begin now, today. He proved beyond doubt there really is a day of judgment and an eternal life by rising in the flesh 3 days after being crucified. Please remember, this is the same God our psalmist is telling us about. Now, I do hope and pray that the significance of this claim is clear, because to say that he really is alive in 2017 means quite simply that both you and I can now have the chance to approach him directly, in person. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I hope you're beginning to see that true Christianity is not about following some religion. It's actually about experiencing a renewed relationship with the God who made us. If he hadn't risen from the dead, then he's still dead. Christianity is founded on a lie, and we might as well all go and play golf. Now, for one or two of you here this morning, this may be new information, as it once was news for me. So let me ask you this. Having now heard and considered the real identity of this, of the Lord of this psalm, having now realized that it points us to the cross, to the birth, life, and death of Jesus, having now seen the extraordinary lengths the creator of the whole universe that Stuart alluded to this morning has gone to for you and I, having now heard about the depths of real sacrifice that Christ has endured because he loves you and I that much, then answer this question. And it's the same question that somebody challenged me with some time ago. Knowing the lengths this Lord has gone to in order to rescue you from a life of self-interest, how can you possibly now give air to the lie that such a gift of eternity in heaven and new life on this new earth to come would be ours simply by right? How can we ever consider the very idea that we can earn our way to heaven by good works? How can we even begin to contemplate we can achieve a place in heaven by some other religion? Because if any of that were true, then we have to ask ourselves, why on earth did God feel the need to come in the first place? Why did he feel the need to go to the cross if there was another way it could be achieved? But of course, for many of you as committed Christians, as I know you are here, you know that already. This is nothing new. But you still may be thinking, I hear what you say. Maybe I have become too familiar with hearing about God's saving grace. Maybe I don't let God reign over everything, as our psalmist appears to be able to do. So what do I do about it? Because I find when the rubber meets the road, I'm often too weak and I too easily allow the attractions of this world to take over. Well, just have a look at verse 6 with me, would you, please, in our psalm. Notice it says there, Moses was numbered among the Lord's priests. Thankfully for us, the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, if you're interested in taking a note, tells us that although Moses may have appeared to many of us as a fearless biblical hero, I'm sure we've all heard about him and what he got up to, But it says there that in fact he was actually the meekest man on earth. Does that surprise you? Yet look what happens when Moses allowed that same sovereign Lord of Psalm 99 to reign over his life. I'm sure you know the answer. But you say, I'm frail, I'm afraid of death. My family life is falling apart. My children are rebelling, causing mayhem in the home. My job's likely to disappear. How does just telling me that God is sovereign and to let him reign over everything in my life, how does that work out in the world in which I live? Well, I've got to tell you, my own life is with Christ is still a steep learning curve like the rest of you. But I have learned this much. The first major step to a deeper relationship with the Lord who reigns begins when we are totally convinced about his true identity and the work he did on that cross. Then comes repentance, saying sorry, turning back to him. Above everything else, repent, surrender your control of your life to him. And having repented, pray. Pray constantly, every waking moment. Talk to him. He does listen. Married couples, those of you who are here, if you know Christ and you don't already, then pray together every day. You'll find he's the cement that actually holds your marriage together. Let him be the sovereign Lord over it. If we really do want to taste something of what the psalmist is talking about each and every day of our lives, then we need to stay close and talk together with him. And equipped by the Holy Spirit with prayer and God's word, what better weapons can we possibly use in the school of hard knocks we call life? Well, we haven't come very far this morning, have we, in this psalm? There's still so much that really remains unsaid. But have we come far enough to at least face up to the main issue of this psalm and ask each other and ourselves this question? Do we recognise who he really is? Does he really reign? Is he truly sovereign of our hearts? Do we tremble? Not out of some morbid fear of his judgment, but in awe and praise at his power, his love, his sovereignty. And then do we then feel the urge to respond, as like the psalmist in verse 5, with a desire to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool? Let's end in prayer, shall we, please? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are there and that you love us and that we can learn all about you from the pages of your Bible. We ask you for your Spirit to clear away the fog, soften our hard hearts and help us to see afresh the enormity of what you alone have done. And Lord, please remind us again and again of what we've been rescued from. Father, help us focus on you alone and to discover for ourselves what it really does mean to tremble in love and awe before your throne, no longer in fear. Amen.